God bless everybody. This is Joe, and this is part two of Resolving the Identity Crisis, and the title of this is How To. Oh, yeah. So, how to do it. The foundation that we discussed in the previous teaching, the journey and those things that we discussed, the list, the foundation must be identified. Elsewise, one might be tricked into building on a foundation that really can't support what they think is going to get built on there through a lifetime of efforts. And what is being built, it simply must be identified. And it must be according to certain codes, certain ethics, certain standards. And God's Word fits all of that. The who is building upon a foundation must be identified. Who's actually going to go on a foundation and start building? I mean, would you go into a city or in a neighborhood and just pick somebody random and give them a hard hat and say, go build this house? No, who is building on that? They need to be identified. Why? Well, you want to maximize all the potential of the ability and resources. You want somebody there that actually is supposed to be there, that can do what that foundation is designed to have built upon it. And so we need to identify with and then become who we are, become the Christ-like person that God's Word says that we are. It says we are that way. We're that way. The foundation has been laid. We've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are the way God's Word says we are. We have what God's Word says we are. We can do what God's Word says we can do. We have the power of God in our life. We are able, we are willing, but we need to understand the foundation that's been laid for us to even be able to do that. And as we understand these things, it's going to help us realize the deepest dreams and passions in our heart, not only with God's Word, but with everything that we're passionate about. It's going to help them come into manifestation in the beauty of each of our lives. And there are two lives. Bullet point, the two lives. There are two lives. Galatians chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 of Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The new man does not frustrate the grace of God. The new life doesn't. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we know that we live in the flesh. You'll go squeeze your love handle. You know you got them. We live in the flesh. The question comes down to, what do you want in life? Because there's two lives that we have the privilege of being able to live. We could live the way that we were born into, or we could live the way that we were born again into. And so the life that we now live, because both lives we live in the flesh, because we're here on this earth, but we have the ability to choose between the two, the old way and the new way, the old man and the new man. And so what do you want to do in life? Do you want a normal five senses life without spirit, without having to deal with anything spiritual? Or do you want a life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? This life, it's nice to get a little bit of it defined, but there's so much of it that we even don't know about, especially the eternal side of it. But we know enough that we really do want this life. It's way better, way bigger, way more incredible than the natural man life. So one of these two lives does frustrate God's amazing grace. God's favor, his grace, is bestowed upon his people, especially on his people that stand on his word, that live according to it, that choose to walk the way of Christ in them, the hope of glory. Sure. It would be like a father in a family. If you have a son that just is reprobate and don't want anything to do with you, what are you going to do for that son? Versus what would you do for the son that is just giving his life and just loves the family, is always contributing, always part of it, tells everybody about it, just wants to have his own family that models after that family? Well, I think you know the answer to that. So one of these two ways of living frustrate the grace of God, God's amazing grace. The other way has no frustration. There is no frustration in the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your Christ in you is not frustrated in any way whatsoever. There's nothing that it can't figure out, nothing that it can't do, nothing. The frustration comes from the old way, the natural man way. That's where the frustration comes from. It never comes from the God's grace way. And so the Christ in me never frustrates the grace of God in me. Never. Yeah, has no frustration. That's the way made available by the amazing grace of God. So be it known that there are two lives. And we live in the flesh in both of these lives. One day, the earthly tabernacle of our body is going to be dissolved, and we're going to have a body fashioned like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body. But until then, same walk in the flesh kind of life, but there are two ways to live it. Yeah. And we have the foundation inside that allows us to live the second way, the new way, the grace of God way, the Christ in the you way. So take this rewritten list that you did after the end of the last teaching with the red thread, etc. Take that list of how the Christ in you looks now. Take that list of how he looks with his accompanying behavior, what he can do. Recompare it to your mental list. I mean, we are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or we not. And then make a decision. What do you really want to do in life? I have to do this. It's a godly thing to do. We decide what we really want in life. Then, once you decide, if there are certain behaviors being done, remember we're looking at it from an inconsistency point of view because you're not attaining your dreams and your deep desires. If there are certain behaviors being done that are not on the written list, guess what? Well, those behaviors are not lined up with what you want. We already know they're maybe not lined up with God's word, but they're not lined up with what the real you wants. We can be our own worst enemies because of how we behave, how we live, and what we do. But if we don't know what to do, we can't identify, well, we're at a loss. And that's where God's archenemy, the old devil, wants everybody. He doesn't even want him to know God's word. There is no God's word in his opinion. There is no life like we're speaking of here in this teaching, but there really is. And so what we want needs to be identified and then behave accordingly. But if the mental list and that rewritten list don't line up, then the behaviors that are not lining up, they're not lining up with what you really want in life. They're not lined up with a life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The list, it helps to identify great things. It helps to identify the actions that are being taken in life while we're waiting to gathering together. And that's our point B. Remember, we're on a journey. And the lists that we've written that show us and identify and really put the dots on the page and connect our understanding of what we know about who Jesus Christ is and what he is inside of us will greatly help us to receive what we greatly desire. Everything else would detract from that. 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 22 and 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, the agape behavior, as he gave us commandment. So there's a huge doing of the belief. The believing on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, it's not just mental assent. It's identifying with him. It's being that way. It's being Christ-like. And in the believing of it, mixing one's faith with the words of God's word that allows us to behave, to love one another, to agape behavior, to behave that way as we actually have been given commandment. And that pleases God to no end. We keep his commandments. Those are so pleasing. And isn't it the heart cry of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth to be pleasing to God? Yeah. The pleasing things. they're the things that are on the written list. They're doing the things that are on the written list. That's why you want to identify with them. Everything done on the written pleasing list, guess what it does? It draws you closer to reaching your deepest desires to live by the faith of the Son of God. So living by the faith of the Son of God is axiomatic with doing the pleasing things written on the list to bringing you closer to reaching your deepest desires. Everything that pulls you closer, do it. Everything that pulls you away from it, stop doing. This is how to take heed and how to build on the foundation laid, and that is pleasing in God's sight. 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, we need to notice a few things. We can notice, we're not comparing, but there's inconsistencies. We see the inconsistencies. Notice other Christians and how they manifest the Christ in them. How are they manifesting the Christ in them? You're not looking at any part of their walk except the Christ in them walk. You just have blinders on everything else. But notice, when a fellow Christian is having a difficult time in life, it's okay to empathize with them. You would want somebody to do that to you, while at the same time encouraging them to walk in truth and for their walk in truth. Inspire them to keep continuing their efforts. How can you even do this? Because you have learned how to identify who the Christ in you is. You see it in action. You have a picture. It's written down. And then you're mentally keeping up with that, lining your life up with that, doing what it says to do, being who it says to be. Because you are that way because of the foundation laid inside of you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The foundation's been laid. It's up to us to do. And so it's impossible not to understand the identity and to know it and not see it in others. And therefore, it's impossible to not want to do something to give credit to that and to give glory to God for the Christ in them that's alive and real, even if they're going through all kinds of problems. You just put blinders on about the other stuff. Yeah. You know, and there's another thing about behavior. The appropriate behavior by a Christian standing on God's word inspires others to do the same. Their faith in manifestation inspires faith in others. It does. Next bullet point, the incentive to be lighthearted. And to see this, we need to go to Proverbs chapter 3. The incentive to be lighthearted, because we're talking about the two lives, right? The two lives that we live in the flesh, and we want to heed the Christ in us life. Well, there's a way that we want to live that life. And if God has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth, and we're supposed to be imitators of God, doesn't it say that in Ephesians chapter 5? Yes, it does. That we imitate God, do we not have any greater joy? We have no greater joy in life than to hear that God's children walk in truth. So when you see a nuance of that happening, then applaud it. Empathize with what's going on in somebody's life if they've got issue and stuff they're dealing with, which we all do. But encourage them and appreciate and acknowledge they're walking in truth. It's impossible to identify when God's children walk in truth if we can't identify with what God says about the Christ in us. That's why we're looking at all these things like this. So the incentive, the bullet point, incentive to be lighthearted. There's a way to live as we are living. Well, that needs to be defined. Proverbs chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 13 to 19. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, the incentive to be lighthearted. We already just looked at greater joy, no greater joy. But let's look at the incentive to be lighthearted in verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 3. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Happy, that's what it says. For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver. You ever get happy when you get silver? Yeah. Well, wisdom's merchandise is better. It makes you happier. The gain thereof of gaining wisdom and understanding is greater than the gain of fine gold. And we're looking at it not only what it does for you monetarily, but we're looking at what it does for you emotionally. It's complete. God's word is complete. It completes every fiber of our being, our intellect, our emotions, our strength, everything. It's the Christ in us. Verse 15, she, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire, they're just not to be compared. There's no comparison between the heavenly and the earthly. There's just no comparison. And yet God says you're going to be happy if you have it. Well, man's always trying to be happy with all the other things, right? And it's okay, but if God's wisdom is better, if it's the greatest, then it also brings the greatest happiness. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, a long life, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So the riches and honor and taking care of the way you eat and the vitamins you take, they're one thing, but God's wisdom gives all that. It brings all that to the point that you're happy with your whole life, every aspect of it. And it's not about what you don't have, what you did, what you missed out on, of what you can't eat, what you can eat. They may have some bearing, but not when it comes to God's wisdom. There's no comparison. Wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Isn't that the heart's desire? We talked about comfort earlier, but what about peace? Man would give anything to have peace in life. Sure, most peace that the world has is a warless state where there's no war going on. But boy, are we ready. That's man's peace. God's peace is a quietness on the inside. It's an indwelling of his presence inside of us. All her paths are peace. Everywhere that God travels, peace echoes out. Pleasantness echoes out. Ways of pleasantness. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. You actually grab onto it. Grab onto the words of wisdom and live according to it. Never let them go. Cleave to wisdom. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Not just finding, but retaining. So in the first instance of finding wisdom, the first shard of light from the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, there's happiness that just comes with it. But to retain it, to live a lifestyle according to it, ooh, there's happiness there too. And verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. He was really happy when he did that. By understanding hath he established the heavens. We've got one happy God, and he, by his wisdom, because by wisdom is happiness, by understanding is happiness, with peace and pleasantness, all this. God was so pleasant, he was so peaceful, he was happy, he loved doing what he did, and he founded the earth. Well, he also founded a foundation inside of us, and he was so happy when he did that. In fact, there's no greater joy to hear that his children walk on that foundation the way he set it up. That's why you have to know the boundaries and how to do it. You have to identify with it. So I wanted to tell you that about our Heavenly Father. He's the source of wisdom. He's happy. He's the source of understanding. He's happy. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is a happy God. God is happy with us. He's well pleased with us. He has no greater joy than with us. What a paradigm shift. And I had to read the verses first before I made the statement. Well, what about us then? This explains a little bit about God, right? But what about us? When we are happy, joyful, in a good mood, this is like a higher elevated state of being and feeling. It deals with how we feel, but it's because of who we are. It's because of what is inside of us. It's not because of material gains or our own strength or intellect. No, it's because of the foundation inside of us and us living according to it, serving a higher cause and a greater calling, and giving the credit and glory to our Heavenly Father for what he did for us, in us, so that we can have a relationship with him. There's no way we could be sons and daughters without what he's done. And so why not have this higher elevated way of feeling and state of being? It's not a forced way. God is this way. He's comforted. He's a God of all comfort. He's happy. He's full of pleasure, peace, and many, many things. And we'll look at some more too. But why not let ourselves be this way? Well, we have to identify with everything else first, who we are, what's inside of us, and what's available before we can even think about being this way. Because when calamity hits, it's the last thing we're going to be. And we may not be happy all the time, and that's okay. But this is the way our Heavenly Father is. This is the way that He is. And if He's not that way, there's a specific reason, and it's laid out in His Word. But generally speaking, and throughout all eternity, this is how our Heavenly Father is. And so this changes our whole entire perception of reality. When we're in this way, this imitating God in this way, it makes all tasks far easier. The journey, remember what we talked about with the vehicle? Yeah, less friction. It changes our whole perception of reality. And now you take your list, and you have your mental list too. Do you really want to change it? Do you want to see these deepest dreams and desires come into being where you're in this way of living? That's what I'm talking about here. Your whole reality has changed. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter where you've been in life, what you used to be like. It's that your reality from this day forth changes. Our feelings change. Our thoughts change. What we think of others and how they perceive us, it changes. Our beliefs about our own self change when we put on the new identification. We don't have to work so hard at becoming the person we desire to be. Why? Because we've listed and we're working toward fulfilling our deepest desires. That's why you can't put behavior before identity. We're working toward fulfilling our deepest desires. The new reality starts to happen. It simply starts to happen because when we go to God's Word, it makes us happy. When we go to God's Word, it changes us. And so our incentive to be happy, to be blessed, is that God's Word says we will find happiness and joy there, and that with us, God is well pleased. That has to be a cornerstone in our thoughts. Anything that's contrary to that, any building that's built up of worthlessness, of lack, of you're not good enough, needs to be smashed to the ground with the light and the incredibleness of what was just shared right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. These are principles. These are foundational principles in our lives, because if we're building, we have to know what to do. We have to know that we can plant and we can water, but we never give the increase. No, we're not other people's increase giver. We can't give our own increase. We plant and water. We teach others how to plant and water. Teach people how to fish. We teach people how to plant and water. We're planting and watering, and God is giving the increase. We start naturally saying yes to the things that elevate us in life and saying no to the things that don't, because we have a list now. We start working on and making progress on the things we deeply desire to be part of our lives because they're accessible, they're available, there's a foundation that will hold them. And our incentive to be happier, to be blessed in life, is because we know we are doing our job at planting and watering without a care how the planted and watered things are having increase. That's God's job. We're so happy because God gives the increase. We're planting and watering, and God is giving the increase. And He does give the increase. He's an increase giver. He gives so much abundance. Just look at the swarms of plant life and how many seeds are in an ear of corn and how many birds fly in a group in the sky and how many fish swarm under the ocean. That's just the way God does. He's the way of abundance. If we don't know this and we don't recognize this principle, then how could we possibly give God the credit for the increase that He's always given us? It's only God that's given us increase in life. He gives the increase. And how many times have we given Him the credit, the glory? Yet we talk about how we plant and how we water and how we work so hard. And if we do so much, it's going to happen. Well, the it is that God's going to make it happen. We put his name in there. And so part of the identification process is giving God the glory for the increase he gives. Just turn around and say, God, I'm so thankful. When somebody you know that they're Christian, they're standing on God's word, and maybe they've got some other things going on in their life that maybe aren't as lined up with the behavior like we've talked about. But there's one point of their life where, man, they just stand on God's word like crazy. Well, then you can thank him for how they stand on God's word and acknowledge how God's given the increase in their life because of how they stand in that arena on God's word. All the other stuff, it's going to get burned up at the return. It's not going to get rewarded. I mean, we don't have to give it any acknowledgement except for other specific instances. But we take and we encourage others to stand on God's word, and we help them be able to see and identify with who they are and what they're doing. And as we do that, then it inspires them to rise up in their believing, because that's how we behave. That's how you behave. You behave in a Christ-like way. And others are going to want to do that. He even talks about that. That wives may, by the example of the wives, line up their lives with God's word. It's a godly principle. It's a great principle. Even if I'm not spending a lot of time on it, it's there. The next bullet point is stir it up. Stir it up, because we're looking to the how-to of doing some of these things. We're looking to the how to start, really taking the identity process that we're becoming aware of and putting it on. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, the stir it up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember what? Remember the list. Remember your mental list, and remember your written list. By way of remembrance, we stir up our lives within. We have to go pull it back to mind. It's in there. Stuff doesn't leave our mind. Once it's there, it's there. You can't unlearn. We stir up our life within. What is stirred up? It's kind of like electricity. When you start spinning something, you know, you start spinning the stick on a piece of wood, it gets hot, and you can make a fire. You stir up something, it's going to heat up. When you stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, then it gets heated up. It comes alive. It gets white hot. It will start attracting stirred up things towards you. It will start attracting like things. It's just the nature of it. Magnetism. It works like that. Opportunities will appear out of seeming nowhere, because now we've got the balance. We've identified. We're putting it on. We're doing it. We're rising up in our application. We're saying we're going to be a certain way because we know it's available to be that way, because the foundation is laid inside of us and we can build on that with what God's word says we can build on. He is that way. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that way, and we can be that way. And opportunities will appear. They'll just start attracting toward you. You're very attractive. What about being very attractive? That's a whole nother thing. When you wake up in the morning, notice yourself, get cleaned up, dress, put on, make yourself. Attraction draws attraction. If you want to be like the homeless, what's it going to attract? If you want to dress in a three-piece suit or a beautiful dress, what's it going to attract? We know how all this works. It's up to us to put these things on. But specifically, I'm speaking of stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It works exactly the same way. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, gosh, what happens when you stir up the beautifulness of God's word that brings happiness and comfort and peace and abundance? Those are the things that come into your life even more. It's attractive to like things. If it is that way, it's going to bring more of the same in. Right? Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Don't you just love God's word? Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Somebody had to minister God's word to you. You had to learn it. You had to learn enough to get born again. And God says, stir it up. I'm reminding you to stir it up. Now, you stir up the gift of God by operating in manifestations. And that's speaking in tongues with interpretation, word of prophecy, word of knowledge, just all of them, word of faith, word of wisdom, discerning the spirits, gifts of healing, working in America. All those are the manifestations. And you stir it up by operating them. And you know how stirred up you get when you bring forth speaking in tongues with interpretation or word of prophecy in a believer's meeting, or you're by yourself speaking in tongues. It just changes your life because it's bringing light and life into you because you're doing it. You're stirring it up. Well, you stir up the renewed mind the same way. So we got two things to stir up here. We stir up by way of the renewed mind, like I read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. You stir up the gifts of God. So the list. It's our list that we've written and our mental list that we line it up. And it's the words of others, the words of others, the putting on of my hands by way of remembrance. Peter says, I write unto you the words. You remember it from what God's word says. I write unto you. It's in the word. The word says to do it. So these things are great ways to help the good old memory, right? They help remind us, remember. However, it is required of each believer to stir him or herself up. We are the only ones that can do that in our own self, to stir up the gift of God. We make it white hot. We activate it by doing in the doing of God's word. It's a gift given to us by God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody received it because they were better than somebody else. They received it because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and believed God raised him from the dead. They made Jesus Christ their Lord. So we identify with the Christ in us. I identify with the Christ in me. You identify with the Christ in you. And what you want yourself to look and to be like accordingly. That's how you line up. And then, well, you got to take your gift off the shelf and get busy doing. And so we don't have our gift on the shelf. I'm being a little facetious with that, but there are people that put their ministry on a shelf if they have gift ministries and or they've done, and all of a sudden you don't see them for dust, but that's a whole nother category. But we want to make sure that we're stirring and keeping our gift stirred up by doing and by the doing of what it's available to do with that gift. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Oh, man. Gift of Holy Spirit. Stir up the gift. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. A man's gift maketh room for him. A man's whole life, his whole ability, everything that he or she is and hopes to be, makes room for that individual and brings them before great men. How does it do that? Because that's a stirred up person. That's a person that remembers God's word, that puts it on, that lives according to it, that believes that they can be happy, that believes that they have God's peace, God's comfort, that they have it and they're acting accordingly. They're imitating God in that aspect. And God's given it to them because like things attract, it stirs up, it makes it white hot, and it brings that which you are, it attracts more of the same to you. Well, it even says that in the Gospels. About when we give, shall man, in like manner, shall man give back into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What you give, you're going to receive. Does it say you're going to receive from the same person that gave to you, but you're going to receive back. When you give, in like manner, shall men give back into, it's a magnetic principle. It's a stirred up. If you got stirred up to give to somebody and do something to bless their life or other people's lives or to give of your life, your long suits to help others, then it's going to come back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Our gift remembered and stirred up, it helps us on our journey in this life. As we move from point A to point B, our work and our application to self will make visible many, many opportunities. Yeah. Our work and application of self will bring us before many opportunities. It will make visible many opportunities. It will bring us before many opportunities. There must be a stirring up of the gift within first. This must be first. Everything else will follow the stirring up of our gift within. This is why it's so important to monitor what's going on within, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, to see how our life is consistent or inconsistent with that which is 100% reliable and consistent inside of us, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then you think about, well, what are you feeling? Where are your corresponding actions being directed? From a day to day, minute by minute, what are we going through? How are we living our lives? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, we'll elucidate on this a little bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. I talked about this, but here's the verse. Time and chance happen to them all. It's not about riches to men of understanding, even if you're very understanding. The race is not to the swift, even if you're the fastest. The battle's not to the strong, even if you're the strongest. The bread for your table is not to the wise, even if you're the wisest. Favor doesn't come to you because you're more skilled than others. That may have a play in some things in life, because how you give, you're going to receive. But we're talking about time and chance. It happens to them all. Preparation meeting opportunity. It's not a one-time thing. There are going to be multiple times in life when time and chance happens, where your preparation lines up with opportunities that you walk into. They come to you. You walk to them. It's because God's given the increase. It happened to them all. So it's not about if somebody else gets picked over you. It's not about if somebody else receives something that you're hoping to have. It's about that time and chance happen to them all. We are the master of our own lives. No one else is. And it's crucial for us to stir up and redirect our lives as needed. And this involves self-discipline. Self-discipline with a view to obtaining self-mastery. And it does talk about that in the Word. This is a requirement that we're temperate in all things. And it does say that in the Word in the epistles about being temperate in all things, self-controlled in all things. It's a requirement. And to the point that we do that, see, we mentally think about it, but then the Word says that we do it. And so as we have a disparity there, the requirement is not getting met 100% of being the master of our own life. So whatever areas we are the master of our own life in are going to benefit us greatly. The other areas are going to actually pull us away from our deepest desires, dreams, and aspirations from what God's Word promises. So time and chance, what do they mean? Well, they mean preparation meets opportunity. Be prepared in all points for the increase of God, as He continually provides the opportunity to meet our preparation. How exciting this is, that we're doing our job, we're preparing, but He's given the increase and providing opportunity. And it's always out there. It's on a continuum. And so to do that, we actually need to do the next bullet point, which is to take notice. We need to take notice of a few things. We need to be aware of our surroundings. We need not to have our head down and our shoulders slumped. We need to have our shoulders back and our head held high and walk forth with the greatness of God in Christ in us. We need to take notice. As the master of our own life, we note the things that drain us, and we note the things that make us feel low, make us feel down. We note the things that elevate us, and we note the things that make us feel on top of the world. What are they? What are they? And then how do we stop the ones that are draining us and trying to take us away from being elevated and up there where God says we can be, because that's how He is? How do we recognize those things? Well, note the things you think about yourself. Note the beliefs and stories you think about yourself. Note the actions you take in life. Note the people you hang around with. Note the content you consume. Note the TV shows you are watching. Note the music you are listening to. Note how that scrolling on the phone for 2 hours does drain the energy. Note how that sitting out in the sun for 10 minutes elevates you to feel great. Notice that when you dress nicely first thing in the morning, you feel good. Notice that when you start thinking a certain negative thought, you feel blah. Sure. And if you keep going, then it gets even worse. Notice when you play happy music, you feel good. Notice others' response to your smile. Notice others' response to your frown. Take notice. The thing that stirred you up and elevated you yesterday, let's say you did something that really made you feel good yesterday, it may not do the same thing today. I'm not talking about God's word. I'm talking about just things in life while you're living in the flesh. You got to notice this stuff, and don't do things just because you've always done them this way. Doing things contrary to the stirring up principle, it does have a tendency to stir up the negative side. It does have a tendency to make you feel not elevated, not up there. You know, God's word says in the Old Testament that he maketh... Oh, I'll get to that in just a second. He makes my feet like hind feet. We'll go to 2 Samuel in a minute. But it just makes you feel not sure-footed in life. And you got to notice those things. Notice how you're feeling and what you're doing. Make a change if you need to. Redirection will help, but you got to be able to have the identity of where you want to go first. And as we've identified Christ in us and who we are and what God's word says about us and what God's word says we have and what we can do, it makes it easier to redirect into those things because they are what truth is. They are what gives the happiness, the peace, the comfort, the blessings. Yeah. Redirection is necessary. And as we learn how to do it on the fly, when a random thought comes in or when somebody tries to cut you off when you're driving or when your best friend says something that you go, why did they even say that to me? That just wasn't a blessing. You know, you redirect. What does God's word say? Who does God's word say I am? You redirect so that when you get back home, you can be all things to whatever your life holds there. Because people expect certain things, the way you are, the general persona of God in Christ in you, they've come to depend on that. They love you for how you are, and they need that in their life. It's part of how the family of God operates. And so that when you get back home, you can be all things to whatever your life holds there. You'll get more done. You'll feel more accomplished. This brings the Christ-like version of you, the Christ-like version that you desire to be, it brings this version of the list out to the front and center. It makes it visible. Your life blesses others. It will help do that even more. Your life will bless others. It will help do that even more. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'd like to read verse 34 and 35 as I close this part two teaching. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 34. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow is still as broken by mine arms. Yeah, hinds feet. The little sheep would follow mommy up on the mountain and step right where mommy's little feet had stepped. And God makes our feet so we can walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. God sets upon our high places. I'm talking elevation. And God's word says what it is. This is how God is. This is where he sets us. He's actually seated us in the heavenlies, in the throne room, at his own right hand beside our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can't be blessed with, that we can't figure out in life because of what God's done for us through his son Jesus Christ. And he makes our feet like hinds' feet. We're able to travel the path, to go across the bridge gap now that Jesus Christ bridged through his accomplishments right into the throne room. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow is still as broken by mine arms. There's no confrontation that we can't deal with. Living, thinking, believing outside of yourself, of outside of your own intellect and strength and whatever we just talked about earlier, because God makes your preparation line up with opportunities he presents as he's teaching you to war, to live, to give, to break down the walls that don't need to be there. He wants you to be transformed into that stirred up, elevated version of yourself. He wants me to be transformed into that stirred up, elevated version of myself that I've seen in the word, that I've written the list on. This is bringing desires into reality. With God's teaching, there is nothing that can't be accomplished. Bows of steel, limiting mental prison bars, you break them. You do it. This is the following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to be able to do it is with God's help. So it's not like you just do it by yourself, but you do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the end of the teaching, part two on resolving the identity crisis, part of the how-to. God bless. Love y'all.